2 Samuel chapter number 11, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. And David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.' And David said to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to wash to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. And Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, and all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down unto his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? And why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and the Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow." And we'll stop right there. So tonight, just really quick, I want to preach on what's your exposure. A few months ago, we went to a youth meeting in Constance, South Carolina, and the quote was made, "Your experience is your exposure." So thinking on that, so what you expose yourself to becomes this experience you have in your life. In a job, to get a job in certain fields, you have to have a certain amount of experience with the things that you have to deal with. To do my job, you have to know how to use Excel, send an email, talk to people in a democratic manner, use your time right, use basic math and a calculator. When I got my job, it was because I checked all of those boxes. And I checked all those boxes because I had some exposing to those programs and to some situations. So what are you being exposed to that is important to benefit your daily life? And what if you are being exposed to the wrong things? It's going to hurt you in life. It's going to hurt your testimony. If you're in church and hearing the gospel preached, you have exposed yourself to the word, which can change your life. It'll shape your experience going forward. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is allowing himself to fall into sin. Here in verse number 1, it says he is at the... It's saying that the time has come for kings to go forth to battle. So this one time of year that is his responsibility to go to battle, it's his responsibility to go into this battle. It says that this time was when the year expired. So David has the responsibility every year to go to battle. It's just one time a year. It's just one time a year, right at the end of the year. Just a quick little go in, see your troops, and go to battle real quick, right at the end of the year. But he allows himself right here to shed his responsibility. Just this one time, but this decision to shed his responsibility gets himself into a sinful mess. When you give sin an inch, it's going to take a mile. David sends his servant in his stead and stays back. something that seems like an innocent one-off little shed of responsibility, it gives a way to a moment of weakness. And that moment led to heartache after heartache. Verse number 2, it says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed. He walked upon the roof of the king's house." So here in verse number 2, David, he gets up during the night. And what you would expect him to do is maybe go to the bathroom real quick, get a drink of water, and then go back to bed. Instead, he decides he's going to go outside and he's going to look out over his kingdom. He's literally looking out into the darkness. He's looking out into a dark world. And good things don't happen in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Sin is usually thought of as something done in the dark. Why? Because others can't see. Sin is being done where someone cannot see. But here David, he gets up, he goes to his rooftop, and he decides to look out into the darkness. See what he can see in his kingdom. And what he finds here in the darkness, while he's just doing a little check, is a woman washing herself upon the roof. Now, I think there's something to be said about Bathsheba right here. Yes, we're preaching about David and what he is allowing in his life. But here we find a woman who may have had just an innocent thought. Someone who, it's the middle of the night, no one is watching, so she decides to go up onto the top of the roof where no one should be able to see her, and then she bathes. While everyone should be asleep and inside their house. Just an innocent thought. But maybe she did it also because the water was easier to just dump out of the roof. I don't know. Maybe she was doing it on purpose to get attention. But let's think about this first innocent thought. As a woman or a man, just because you think what you are doing, how you are dressed, how you present yourself, even though you may think it's an innocent thing, there could be someone looking out into the darkness. Someone that falls just because of that innocent thing you think. Modesty is important not only to help men and women, but it's to help yourself. From Bathsheba washing herself on the roof to being in sin with a man who saw her. Modesty is not just how you dress, but it is also a presentation of yourself. You may think a little flirtation is innocent, but when you open yourself to that, when you give yourself that little innocent leeway, when you expose yourself to that sin, it's not going to just take an inch, it's going to take a mile. The Bible shows us that we should not try to walk the line in control of a situation so you can just continue doing it. But rather, David, he should have never been at the house or looking into the darkness in the first place. He should have been in battle the whole time. But Bathsheba right there, she gets into sin not because of it. It may have just been an innocent thought of hers, and it's led her into sin. Sometimes our innocent thoughts can get us into sin because we're human. And our innocent thoughts are still a fleshly thought. It's still sin. Here in verse number 3 through 5, now it talks about David sending for Bathsheba, and she conceives in verse number 5. So that moment of David staying back, it leads to darkness. Now it leads to seeing what he should have never saw. And now there's a further action that has now destroyed two families and testimonies. A child has now been conceived through the sin. A future generations of David's family and the kingdom of Israel is hurt in this moment of weakness. When the devil brings you temptation, we have to fight him off. We have to say no to him. We have to fight him off with the word. One moment of sin can destroy your life. That one drink of alcohol that can give you an addiction Once you know what it's like, that does not immediately take away that temptation. It just gives you a taste for it instead. When you look at pornography, just one photo isn't going to be enough for your flesh. When you lie, it's not going to be just once because you might have got away with it and you didn't get caught. So you start wondering what all you can get away with. When you start thinking about something you want, all your mind can think of is obtaining it. So now, no matter the means to get it, your mind becomes consumed and all that God has given you will fall away. Money, a person, a title, a place, a job, whatever it is that you, that is, whatever that is going to be coveting and idolatry. Let your life instead be wrapped up in God. Sin sets out to consume you. You may have in your mind that you can control it. It's just this little thing and it won't affect your life. It's just something small to enjoy from time to time. No man can control sin. We must fight the sin, rebuke the sin, abstain from it. Verse number 6-8, it begins the cover up. And if you feel like you need to cover something up, you probably shouldn't be doing it. David knows what has happened is wrong. He knows the sin, so he asked for Uriah to come home. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He was one of his best men and friends. And David brings him home from the war, asked him how the war is going, gave him food, sent him to be with his wife so Uriah would believe the baby is his. But Uriah wouldn't leave the king. He slept at the doors, David's door, ready to be sent back to war, because that was his responsibility. Verses 9-11, Uriah says, "How can I take a vacation from the war? How can I shed my responsibilities when my brother, when my all my brethren are giving their lives for it?" And if we were to look throughout the rest of this chapter, you'll see that sin just continues to consume their lives. And it ruins everything that it's come in contact with. And at the very end, after Nathan rebukes David and shows him that he sinned, David does what we all have to do, and that's acknowledge our sin, humbly become before God, drop to our knees, and ask for forgiveness and set your relationship right with Christ.
Isaiah chapter number 40, and we'll start in verse 28. The Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching for his understanding. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." What I want to preach on for the next couple minutes, I might need to set an alarm so I don't go over. What I want to preach on for the next couple minutes is when God says wait. When God says wait. That a very important time in the Christian life is when God says wait. Not all the time is God going to tell you yes or he's going to give you a clear no. I've only lived on this earth for 20 years and I've only been saved for 13 years now. And I've learned a lot in my life that God doesn't always just immediately, when you pray something, yes, or immediately no. There's a lot of things that he does, but most of the time in my experience, he has said no. In verse number 29, it says, "He giveth strength to the faint." I know in my Christian life, many a times I fall short, and I'm not reading my Bible as I should, and I'm not praying as I should. And with that, I'm not being strengthened by the word of the Lord. And I become faint. I become weak in my spirit. But in verse 29, It says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, He increases their strength. I don't know about you, but often I find myself in that area. I find myself in that area more than I should. But in verse number 30, it says, Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And then verse 31, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We'll oft times get ahead of ourselves, and we'll, just because we've prayed about it, and one option looks clear, we'll just start going in that direction. I know I've done that in my life. We'll just start going in one direction, and we'll think, well, there's nothing wrong with this, and you know, I prayed about it, so I think this is the way that we should go, but oftentimes we don't even think about what God has told us yet. We haven't prayed hard enough about the situation for Him to tell us wait yet. We just go ahead and do it, and that's gotten me in trouble, and I mean, it'll get any of us out of the will of God, and that's a place that we should never be in. Worldly logic is that you should never wait, just do it. You ought to just go on with your dreams and pursue your dreams. My dreams may not line up with the Word of God. They may not line up with God's will for my life. And I surely don't want something in my life that God doesn't want in my life. That's going to get me in a world of hurt and lead me down a wrong path that's not pleasing to the Lord. But the Christian faith, trusting in God's word and trusting in God's timing, is that there are many things that we need to wait on. There's a lot of things that we don't need to just rush into. There's a lot of things we ought not just go ahead and go full on just like that. There's a lot of things that we need to just wait on the Lord and read His word and strengthen up, especially the times that God tells you wait. I know God has told me wait in a lot of things in my life, and I'll try to maybe take a little step towards it, maybe take a little step away from whatever it is, and I find out real quick, fast, and in a hurry, that's not what God wants to do. God wants me to do. He'll let me know that that's not what I want you to do. I don't want you going in that way. I don't want you hanging around that person. I don't want you doing this or doing that, and I need to take a step back. When God starts to tell us, hey, you don't need to be doing that, that's one thing we ought not to be doing. We should definitely not do what was the one? He got his mind set on where he was wanting to go. What was his name? What's that? No, Balaam. He asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, wait, but he already had it in his mind. He wanted to go over here. And the Lord said, wait. And he just went ahead. He went down to sleep. He rose up in the morning. He said, God, whatever you want me to do. And he got on his donkey and started heading in the way that he wanted to go. To other people, it might have seemed like, oh, well, I guess he got the answer from God, because he's been asking the Lord what he wants him to do. And he's taken off on his little donkey onto his way, but in fact he wanted to look the part. He wanted to look the part, and he may have had full intention on following the will of God, but instead he followed his own direction, and he got on his means of transportation and started going his own way. And the Lord told him quick, fast, and in a hurry on down the road. His donkey started pushing him into a wall, trying to get him to stop. There might be one trying to get in your way, trying to stop you. Like, hey, I don't know if you ought to be going down this road. I don't know if this is the will of God for you. You know, trying to stop him, and he beats him, beats the donkey. And one more time it happens, and another time, and finally he hauls off on the donkey, and then the donkey speaks to him. And there's an angel of the Lord. I don't want to get in that situation. I don't want to get into the situation where God has to break a part of me for me to stop going in the direction that I'm going, because I'm so hard-headed in the way that I'm going that I can't even hear God's voice, see the signs that He's trying to give me to don't go down that path. push me into a wall. Don't go down that path. I don't want to get in that spot. So we need to just stay in our tent. He should have just stayed in his tent and waited on what God told him was going to tell him to do. Just like Jonah. Jonah's another representation of the Lord. The Lord came to Jonah and he told him, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go over here. And Jonah was like, Nineveh? I looked at a thing. It may not be accurate, but I saw a map. And from where Jonah was to Nineveh, it was some journey. It was 100 miles or something like that. It would have been a journey anyways. But where he was going, the part that he took a ship, started going to, it was like way out of the way. It was in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. He's going in the, I don't want to get to that place where God tells me to do something. I've waited on the Lord, and he finally speaks to me. And I hadn't, oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. That's not what I wanted to hear. And I turn off and walk in a different direction. We ought not get in that place. And we can see that Jonah, he got swallowed by a whale. There's a big storm. He got swallowed by a whale, and God put him on his way anyways. I don't want to get in that situation where God has to break me, where God has to send some means of transportation I don't want to be in and get me to going in the place that he wants me to go. I don't want to get in that place. I want to be right in God's will all the time. I know I may stumble and I know I may fall, but I want to be in the perfect will of God. That should be the strive for our life, is to follow in God's will. In Psalm 25, I'll turn over there real quick. Psalm 25 and verse number 5. Psalm 25, verse number 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. That should be our fervent prayers, that we're waiting on the Lord, that we're listening to the voice of God, and that we're heeding to it. We're not gonna hear God's voice, and we're not gonna be looking for him if we're not daily. It says daily, on all the day. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. If we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not praying all the day long, I know we have stuff to do, but there's 24. God gave us 24 hours in a day to do what we need to be done. We ought to be looking for the will of God each and every day of our lives. We'll turn over to Psalm 27 and verse number 14. 27 and 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He said that twice. He lets you know you ought to wait on the Lord. You ought to wait on the Lord. There's nothing good that comes out of just rushing into whatever you want to do. The flesh will never take you down the right road. It never will. It never has, and it never will. From the very beginning, when the devil tempted Eve to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, from the very first act of the flesh, even until right now, following the flesh has never gotten anybody anywheres but in a world of hurt, whether it was now or later. It's never gotten anybody in the will of God. Following the flesh will never get you in the will of God. We'll turn over one more to Hosea 12, Hosea chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Wait on thy God continually, not walking in the way that we want to go, not doing the things that we want to do, waiting on God continually, every day, all day, 24/7. We ought to wait on the Lord and seek him continually. That's all I've got.